If you still have your Bibles open at Ephesians 3, that would be helpful. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that if we draw near to you, then you will draw near to us. And so we come to you this morning and we pray that you will come close to us, open our eyes to understand more of you, speak to our hearts, help us to love and to trust you more. May the words that I speak and the thoughts of all our hearts be guided by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if John hadn't told you, I wonder if you would have noticed that there was a theme running through some of our songs and readings. In that third song that we sung, Meekness and Majesty, the third verse began, "Wisdom unsearchable, love indestructible." And perhaps more explicitly in that song that we've just sung, "The Perfect Wisdom of Our God." In both of those songs and in the reading we've just been listening to from Ephesians, our attention is drawn to the wisdom of God, God's wisdom. And if you were here last Sunday, you will know that we're looking at some of the main themes from the New Testament letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And last Sunday, Scott was focusing our attention on the grace of God. Well, today we're looking at the wisdom of God. God's wisdom was described in that first song there is unsearchable, and then in the song we've just sing, perfect and matchless. And in Ephesians 3 in verse 10, there's another word used to describe God's wisdom, manifold. You see that in verse 10 of chapter 3, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Manifold is not a word that you hear or tend to use very much these days. Bit of an old-fashioned word. It's used to describe something that is diverse, something that has many sides, many facets, if you like. In Ephesians 3, the word that's actually used is translating a word that was used to mean multicolored, variegated. It's a word that was used in reference particularly to flowers or to cloth. So, for example, if you were talking about the beauty of an intricate, richly colored and embroidered pattern. So what we're meant to be thinking about is, when we're thinking of God's wisdom, is perhaps either like a diamond reflecting in its many facets the various colours and brilliance of the light, or perhaps a garden full of flowers of every colour and shade imaginable. The word is calling our attention to the infinite diversity and brilliance of God's wisdom. It's multicolored, multifaceted, it's iridescent, it's many splendid. Where do we see this multicolored, multifaceted wisdom? Well, the Bible speaks of three areas where we can see the wisdom of God. The first, not here in Ephesians, is in creation. The psalmist declares in Psalm 104, "How many," or the older version says, "How manifold are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all." And in many of the Psalms, there are some beautiful poetic descriptions of creation. The sun, moon and stars, the mountains, the rivers and valleys, the trees and plants, the animals, birds and insects. And all of these, in all their astonishing beauty, intricacy and detail, display not only the glory of God, but they reveal the wisdom of God. From the complexities of a single living cell to the unimaginable vastness of the universe, we're faced with a creator of infinite wisdom. I was reading recently that it's estimated that there could be up to 10 million different species of plants and animals on the earth today, with something like 80% still to be discovered. Not quite sure how they calculated that, but anyway, there you go. Kew Gardens recently brought out a report, it was in 2016, that stated that 400,000 species of plants were known to science. But you don't have to be a scientist to appreciate the intricate beauty of a single flower, or the amazing colours and diversity of the birds that will visit your garden. Listen again to the words of that last song. "The perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all the universe, all things created by his hand and held together at his command. He knows the mysteries of the seas. The secrets of the stars are his. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day." Well, we can see something of the wisdom of God as we look around us in creation. But those words from Psalm 104 with reference to God's work in creation can be applied with much greater emphasis to his work in salvation. How many are your works, O Lord, in wisdom? In wisdom you made them all. This manifold, multicoloured, variegated and brilliant wisdom of God that is referred to in verse 10 of Ephesians 3 is connected in the following verse, in verse 11, with the eternal purpose of God. It is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God. And if you turn back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read about the redemption and the forgiveness that God lavishes upon us. And he does this, we're told, with all wisdom and understanding. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." And again, if you cast your eye just a verse or two on to verse 9, you'll see that God reveals that wisdom and that glory, if you like, through his eternal purpose. It is through his eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is one of the great themes of Ephesians. And it's a great comfort, isn't it, to think that behind all that is going on in the world today, behind all of the goings on in politics or in economics that are going on universally through our world, and even behind all the things that are going on in our own lives, there is an eternal purpose that is being worked out, a plan that was conceived in eternity, and a plan that is both eternal and universal in its scope. It's a plan and a purpose that is accomplished through Christ. In other words, it is because of his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection that God's eternal purpose is achieved. And it's through his coming again that that purpose will finally be consummated and realized. And knowing that God has a sovereign plan that cannot be derailed, knowing that nothing that happens in our world or in our own lives takes God by surprise, that's a massive comfort and encouragement to us. God said in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." In chapter 2, verse 15 of Ephesians, Paul tells us that God's purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new person. That is, one new humanity, a new body of people who through faith in Jesus have been redeemed and forgiven and reconciled to God. If we think back to the beginning, to those first chapters in Genesis, we read about God creating the heavens and the earth, creating life in all its diversity, and creating men and women, and we read that it was very good. There was just one fatal flaw, and that was us, humans. Our first parents had the freedom to choose, and they chose to rebel against God, to disbelieve and disobey him. They chose to become like God himself. That's what they wanted. That's what they imagined that they could achieve. But it all went tragically wrong. Suffering, evil, pain and death were the result. But God was not caught out by that. It wasn't as though he suddenly had to find some way, some solution, some plan. No, the plan of God to rescue humanity was from all eternity, from even before the world was created. The sovereign God who knows from the end from the beginning had an eternal plan. And it was to create a new heaven and a new earth where there would be no suffering, no pain and no death. That would be gone forever. And that plan begins with a new humanity, a new body of people who have been united to him, who have been redeemed and forgiven, and whose sin has been dealt with, and who have new spiritual life within them. How has that been accomplished? Well, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells us that this redemption we have is through his blood. It is through his blood. In other words, it is through his death, through the death of Jesus. Redemption is the setting free of a person or object by the payment of a price. And that term was particularly used in reference to a slave being set free. And the Apostle Peter says that we who are the slaves of sin are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we see that the eternal purposes of God are accomplished through a crucified Christ. Now the concept of a Saviour who hung on a cross and died in their place was offensive to the Jews. They would consider themselves better than others. And it seemed foolish to Gentiles. They would prefer deep intellectual ideas, clever philosophies. But Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that although the message of a crucified Christ is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, to those whom God has called, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:24. And just to make the point even clearer, Paul reminds the Corinthians that very few of them were intellectuals or came from important families or had any great standing in the community. So there could be no boasting about who you were or what you had achieved. Whether you had attended a top university or no university, whether you were rich or poor, upper class or working class, whatever your racial, economic or political background, we all find salvation. We all enter that new humanity on exactly the same grounds. That Jesus Christ has bled and died for my sins to save me from eternal loss, and that only through repentance and faith can I know that gift of forgiveness, of mercy, and new life. So that in every phase of redemption, as well as creation, the brilliance of God's wisdom reveals itself. You see that God justifies the guilty, the sinner, and yet remains absolutely righteous and just because the price has already been paid. Jesus became sin for us and took the punishment that we deserved. And so God reconciles the irreconcilable. Jew and Gentile do not merely enter into some friendly agreement to live in peace and try to get along with each other. Although God knows there are many, many politicians and people in the world today that wish that could even happen between the Jews and the Palestinians. But God does much more than that. He doesn't just get them to enter some friendly agreement. He fuses together in a spiritual union, Jew and Gentile. Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, as heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. You see the amazing wisdom of God revealed and demonstrated in redemption and through God's eternal purpose. Thirdly, reflected in the church. If we read that verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 again, you will see that it is through the church, according to Paul, that this brilliant wisdom of God can be seen. Let me read that verse again to you. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I want to suggest that the brilliance and glory of God's wisdom reflected in the church in two senses. First of all, in principle. In Ephesians 3, Paul tells us that he's been given a work to do for God as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he tells us that God has revealed to him something that Paul refers to here as the mystery of God. This is the eternal purpose that we've spoken about. The eternal purpose which is now no longer hidden, and specifically in this context, it is that Jew and Gentile are fellow members and sharers in God's promises, so that a true and a deep spiritual unity now exists. And even the angels in heaven didn't know that. They didn't see that. They didn't know that purpose before. And so when they see the church, in other words, when they see this body of believers who are redeemed and forgiven, whose sin has been paid for, and who have been made righteous in the sight of God, they are filled with wonder and amazement at the wisdom of God. In other words, the church, God's people, declare to angels and all the heavenly hosts the redeeming purpose and work of God, and display his wisdom in all its glory. No longer are God's people just one particular ethnic group or people group. Instead, a remnant from every nation and people group on the earth are part of that new humanity. People who willingly now choose to love and serve God, and who one day will inherit a new heaven and a new earth, and will be free from sin forever. And when Paul thinks about that at the end of Romans chapter 11, he bursts out in praise to God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. But if we can appreciate the wisdom of God that can be seen or reflected in the church in principle, what about in practice? What does that mean for us in practice? You might think that the angels looking down at you and I and seeing God's wisdom might be a bit of a stretch. But it's true. In practice, it means that we have a nearness to God, which the angels are amazed about. If you look at verse 12 of Ephesians 3, you see it reads this: in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. And that is something that has only been made possible because of what Jesus has done. That amazing plan of God, that purpose that was from all eternity. And the angels look at that and they are amazed. Now that theme is picked up in the book of Hebrews as well, where in chapter 4 we're urged to approach God, to approach his throne with confidence, in order that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then again in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're assured that because Jesus has shed his blood and died for us, we now do have confidence to come before God. And so therefore we're urged to draw near to him. What these verses are telling us is that Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, we have been brought into a whole new relationship with God, where we no longer have to fear or dread to be in his presence. We have an access to the God of the universe, the God who created all those things that we were at the very beginning of our talk thinking about, to be in his presence. And we have that freedom to speak to him, that freedom that allows us to seek his grace and his help in our everyday lives. The question, and perhaps the challenge for us this morning then, is do we make the most of that incredible privilege? In James chapter 4, James urges his readers, come near to God and he will come near to you. And the challenge here is, do I have that close relationship with God? The sign on a church notice board once read, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You see, the answer is obvious, isn't it? But the encouragement which James gives us is this: if we approach him, if we approach God, then he will speedily come close to us. And so we find in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23, I know I'm flipping about a bit in Ephesians here, but in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians. And he prays specifically this, that the Spirit of God will give them wisdom and revelation. And Paul prays this because he wants the Christians at Ephesus, and he wants Christians here this morning, to have a close relationship with God. In these verses, Paul spells out the results of this God-given wisdom in our lives. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. And in verse 18, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And thirdly, in verse 19, so that you may know his incomparably great power for us. So if we put all that together, what Paul is saying here is this: the church reflects the wisdom, the brilliant wisdom of God in the first place, because the church exists. Because God has done something amazing in order to bring a group of people who don't deserve his mercy, who don't deserve anything from him at all, but he brings that group of diverse people together as one body in him, and he redeems and forgives them. So because the church exists, the church reflects the glory of God and the wisdom of God. But when God's children seek an ever closer relationship with him, when they want to know him better, when they want to understand more of his glorious inheritance, which is theirs, when they want to understand more of its riches in their lives, when they want to know more of the dynamic power of God at work in their everyday lives, helping to change them and make them more like Jesus, then all the hosts of heaven see the brilliance of God's wisdom. And they join in the song to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in Revelation chapter 5. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Here then is the multicolored, multifaceted, variegated, brilliant, iridescent, many splendid wisdom of God, demonstrated in the redemption and forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus, his death, his resurrection for us, and reflected in the church, a body of very diverse people, but all believers who through faith in Jesus have entered into a new relationship with God, and whose challenge every day is to get to know him better and become more like Jesus every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing and brilliant wisdom that we see all around us in creation, but more especially that we see revealed in your eternal plan and purpose to rescue and save a people for yourself. Something that could only have been accomplished by your Son becoming like us and taking our sin upon himself, paying the price with his own blood to set us free. Free to love and to serve you. Free to know you and become more like Jesus. So help us, we ask, today and every day, that we may come closer to you. Help us to approach your throne every day with confidence and find mercy and grace to help us day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.